Come, Holy Spirit, enter our midst and our hearts. Use me as your vessel to speak the words that you would have us hear, and open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear them. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So our scripture today comes from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Now hear the word of God. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as God's children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I think y'all figured out that today is January 31st. It's the first Sunday after Christmas, but it's also New Year's Eve. And so what do we typically do on New Year's Eve? We make resolutions, right? And so I got to thinking about New Year's resolutions and the kind of resolutions that people generally make. And so I was curious about what are the top 10 resolutions that people make. So I went to a really trusted research source, Google, to find out what Google had to tell me about top 10 resolutions that people make. And this is Nelson's top 10 New Year's resolution. I'll start with number 10 and work my way up. So number 10, there are 12% of the people this year in 2018 want to read more. Now, I bet none of the students in this room are part of that 12%, but there are 12% of the people who would like to read more this year. Number 9 is there are 14% of people would like to travel more. That would be good. Unless you're traveling a lot, then you'd like to travel less. Number 8 is learn something new, and that's 15% of the people. Once again, students are probably not in this 15%. I know I'm tired of learning new stuff. I bet some of you are too. So number 7, there's 16% of people who said, I am not going to make a New Year's resolution. That's their resolution, to not make a New Year's resolution. Those are the realists in the group who say, I'm not going to do it. I know I'm going to say that I want to lose weight, but I know that 3 days into it, I'm going to be eating whatever it is that happens to be around that I shouldn't be eating, so I'm not going to make this resolution. So there's 16% of those. Number 6, there are 18% of the people who say they want to get organized. I need to do that. My office is a mess. Number 5, there are 19% of the people who say they'd like to spend more time with family and friends. And if this poll had not been done around Christmas, that might be a little bit higher because we just spent a lot of time with family, right? So then the next one, number 4, is spend less and save more. 25% of the people want to do that. Number 3 comes in at 28%, enjoy life to the fullest, which is nice. And then the top 2 are very similar. What do you think they might be? Lose weight is number 2, it's 32%. And then number 1, for those people who are at their weight they want to be, is to stay healthy and fit. So that's number 1. So I was looking at all of these resolutions, and I studied them a little bit. I realized something is missing from this group. There's not a single thing about God in any of these top 10 New Year's resolutions. There was no, I want to pray more, or I want to read the Bible more, or I want to go to church more, I want to join a Bible study this year, or I want to have a closer relationship to God. That was not in the top 10. All these other things were in the top 10. And that, it's kind of a reflection of our culture. We are like that. We don't think about God frequently in our everyday lives. Frequently it'll be, we'll think about God on Sundays. Or maybe every other Sunday, or once a month, or maybe Christmas and Easter. But we tend not to do this every week. And I think it's just a reflection of our culture. We kind of forget about God. And I have to tell you guys that sometimes I am the same way. I forget about God. Now, we just came through Advent, where we spent an entire month and Christmas Day talking about God and going toward the birth of Jesus. But even in the midst of all of that, we can forget. We can forget about what it is we're doing because we get busy, right? Am I the only one? I started thinking about the things that we did over the last 4 weeks. And just here at church, we had a wonderful sermon series. It was great. There was beautiful music. There was dramatic readings. There were great sermons. We decorated the church really nicely. We had Christmas caroling. We went and did progressive suppers. We had Christmas parties. We had lots of things that we were doing here at church, and that's just church. And outside of church, I think most of you probably did these things. You decorated your homes. You bought and wrapped presents. You probably baked some cookies, maybe some cakes. You had some out-of-town guests that you had there at your home. You also maybe went to some work parties or friends' parties. You might have gone to some school functions for your child or your grandchild, because there's a whole lot of stuff that happens right there at Christmas time. You may have hosted people from out of town. You may have traveled to other people's homes. We did all of these things, and I'm sure I forgot some stuff, and as I was listing them, I became exhausted. And I think all of you might be a little exhausted today, too, because we kind of made it through another Advent and Christmas season, and today is here, the first Sunday after Christmas. It's New Year's Day, and we're thinking, whew, we made it through another one. We could check that one off our list. We can say goodbye to our families. We can take down our decorations. We can put all of those sweets that are extra and laying on the counters, tempting us, in the freezer, so at least they'll be hard when we try to eat them and later on. And we make our New Year's resolutions, and we really don't stop and take the time to reflect on what just happened, because something big just happened. But we forget. And all of our celebrating, we forget to remember just what was going on, what happened. And today's scripture from Galatians helps us to try to figure out just what happened. So in these verses, Paul is speaking to the church in Galatia, and he's not happy with them. I mean, usually there's a structure to Paul's letter, and there's usually a big section of thanksgiving that's completely missing from this letter. Paul introduces himself, and he moves right on to, you guys are messing up. You need to listen to me. I'm paraphrasing. So that's what is going on here. So Paul's not happy. And the reason Paul is not happy is because there are new teachers that have come to Galatia, and they're teaching a gospel that's different than the one that Paul was teaching. And the gospel that they're teaching is one that says you need to adhere to the law. So scholars think that these teachers may have been Jewish Christians who've come there, and they're talking to the people of Galatia who are Gentiles, and they're saying, you need to adhere to the law. And so you're probably sitting there thinking, well, what's so bad about adhering to the law? We teach the Ten Commandments, right? We teach it, we preach on it, we talk about it. So you're thinking, isn't that the law? Well, it's a little bit different thing going on here, because what was happening is that these teachers were saying that you need to follow the law, but they said that if you're not following it, specifically the law on circumcision, that they would not be included among God's people. And so Paul heard this, and he said, well, wait a minute. this kind of sounds like work righteousness stuff to me. I'm paraphrasing. So maybe I've got to do something. I've got to write to them and tell them, hold on, you're missing the point. And so that's what Paul did. And the scripture that we have today is actually in the center of this letter, and it's the main point that Paul is trying to make, because he's telling people, hey, this is why Jesus came. You need to pay attention. Don't worry about all these laws. You don't have to worry about those. Let's talk about why Jesus came. And so that's what he's doing here. And so he's telling us that there's a specific reason that Jesus came. And when I was studying this, I started thinking about why Jesus came here. And I'm thinking that God was looking at us and saying, they're missing it. They're missing the point. I sent my son. I did all this stuff, but they're missing the point. And so I think God said, I got to do something. And so God did something. And Paul wrote this letter to help us. And so at this point, it's like when you're driving with your parents in a car on a trip, and you're in the back seat with your brothers and sisters, and you're fighting because they're touching you, and you want to stop touching you, but they won't stop touching you because the more you say, stop touching me, you want to touch them more. And your dad's driving, and he's saying, you need to cut it out back there, and touching happens, and there's yelling and touching and yelling and touching. This is going on. And so finally your dad says, don't make me pull over this car, right? That happens. And if dad ever has to pull over the car, you better be paying attention, right? So Paul is pulled over the car, and Paul is saying you need to pay attention. So let's read the scripture again with this in mind. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. So when we read this passage, we get an idea of what it is that Jesus was doing when he was here. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus came here to redeem us. And I'm reading that and I'm going, okay, what exactly does it mean to be redeemed? I looked it up. It means that we to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. So Jesus came to earth to regain possession of something in exchange for payment. The something that Jesus was trying to regain was us. It was all of us. Earlier in Paul's letter, he talks about who us is. And he says, it's all of us. It's Jews and Gentiles. It's circumcised and uncircumcised. It's male and female. It's slave and free. It's everyone that Paul could think of. He said, all of us. All of us are included, and that's why Jesus came, to gain possession again of us for God. So we're all included. And the payment, we know what the payment was, right? The payment was Jesus on that cross. Jesus died for us, but why did Jesus do this? Jesus died to make us free. And the freedom is from our death, the death that we receive from our sins. So we're free. But sometimes we're like the Galatians, and we have a hard time with our freedom. And so what happened with the Galatians, someone came along and started saying, well, yeah, that happened, but you really have to do this other stuff too. But that's not it. Jesus died for our freedom, and we don't have to do all this other stuff to have our freedom, but we kind of get caught up in the things we want to hang on to, and we get stuck, and we have trouble with our freedom. And So I started thinking about having problems being free and accepting our freedom. I thought about the movie Shawshank Redemption. Anybody see that movie here? Got a few hands over here? Okay. It's an older movie from 1994. There's this man who's been wrongfully imprisoned for killing his wife. While he's in prison, he meets other people who are in prison. One of them is this man by the name of Red. And Red can get stuff for you in prison. So if you need contraband, Red's the person that you want to see. And Andy, the person who was jailed for killing his wife, even though he didn't do it, he and Red become friends. And one day, Andy is talking to Red, and he's telling him what freedom looks like for him. He's talking about leaving that prison and going to this little town in Mexico by the beach. He's going to get a boat. He's going to enjoy his freedom. Well, now, Andy was in jail for life. And so Red, who's also in jail for a long time, is telling him, you got to stop thinking that way. You're just hurting yourself. You're just making yourself miserable. Stop thinking that way. And Andy says, no, I have to think about when I'm going to be free. And he makes Red promise, when you get out, we're going to both get out of here, and we're going to meet at that little town on the beach, and we're going to be free. And Red's thinking, okay, I'll agree to this, but I know it's never going to happen. Well, what Red didn't know was that Andy was plotting his escape from prison, and he successfully escaped and made his way to Mexico, to this little beach town. A few years later, Red is out of prison, and he's having trouble. He's really struggling with his freedom because he doesn't know how to be free. He's always been in prison, at least as long as he can remember. He's been in prison longer than he was free. And so in the movie, you see him walking outside on the sidewalk. He's just left his job where he can't even bring himself to go to the bathroom without asking for permission because he's done that for so many decades in jail. He's out on the sidewalk, and he sees a pawn shop, and he sees a gun. And he says to himself, I'm scared. I don't know how to live outside. I keep thinking of ways to break my parole so I can go back. So he's thinking about getting that gun, because if he was in possession of a gun, he would break his parole. He would have to go back to jail. He was scared. He didn't know how to live as a free man. And he wanted to go back to what he knew and where he was comfortable. And so when we think about that, we think about our freedom. And sometimes we have trouble with it. We keep wanting to go back to the things that chained us and the things that made us prisoners. Because sometimes it's because we like them. Sometimes it's because it's just familiar. It's what we know. And sometimes we just can't figure out how to let go of it. And so we have to remember that Jesus came, Jesus put on flesh and died on that cross and became one of us to trade places with us and to take our sins so that we can be free. But what do we do? Advent is here, and we're rushing around. We got to do all these things. And we're too busy to notice that Jesus came, that God was and is with us. And we're too busy to appreciate that God came here as a baby, willingly, to give himself to die on that cross. And that we have all been redeemed and we are free. And we're anxious. So when we think about Christmas, we know that it's a joyous time of year. But it points to more than just the baby in the manger. You know, we like to think about the baby in the manger because that's really sweet, the sweet baby in the manger. But there's more to Christmas because that baby in the manger points to this cross. It points to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. John Calvin said it best. He said, Jesus, by putting the chains on himself, takes them off the other. And we are the other. Jesus takes our chains. All we have to do is recognize that, you know, like the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews who were a slave to their laws or the Gentiles who were a slave to their idols, I'm also a slave to fill in the blank, whatever you're a slave to. And we have to realize that, you know, Jesus came to help us break those chains. And we realize that after Christmas, something wonderful happened. Our status was changed. Because after Christmas, with Jesus in our hearts, we are now children of God. We are now brothers and sisters of Jesus. And I think that's a great thing. We've been adopted into the family, and now we can call God Abba, Father. That very personal, that very tender way of speaking of God and to God, we can say Abba, Father. We can call God Daddy. Can you imagine calling God Daddy? But that's what you're essentially doing when you say Abba, Father. And we can do that after Christmas. So as we reflect on Christmas, let's remember the gift that we were given, the gift of Christ. And it's a gift that was with us and still is with us. And it's a gift that's available to us all the time. And it helps us break these chains that might be holding us back. So yes, the last 4 weeks were busy. Yes, we're tired. Yes, we want to go back to life as normal, right? Am I the only one who'd like for it to kind of get back to maybe the way things were a little bit before all this craziness? But does our normal include God? So when you make your New Year's resolution today, if you've already made it, add one to it. But if you've made your New Year's resolution, think about making one that includes God. Let's make God move up and break that top 10 list. What about if we made God number one and said, you know, I'm going to spend more time with you in 2018. That would be great, right? I think so. So please pray with me now. Abba, Father, we recognize that we are often too busy to spend time with you. And in our busyness, we forget to thank you for your gift to us this Christmas and all every Christmas. Forgive us. Help us to accept the freedom you offer us through Jesus and to willingly share that gift with those around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.